Welcome to the Rev Podcast, where we share the Word of God from Revelation Church. I'm your host, Lee Forrest, and I'm thrilled to have you join us today. Today's show, we're going to hear from Brother Isaiah Goodman as he preaches a sermon entitled, A Cleansing of a King, taken from Psalms 51. But before we get started, don't forget to subscribe to the Revs Podcast. Now let's dive into today's episode.
Psalms 51 has been quoted for the past few weeks through the different sermons. It's kind of a spinoff of 2 Samuel 12, well actually 2 Samuel 11 and 12. It was written after Nathan confronted David for what he did. As we read through it, you see that David kind of repeats himself or repeats certain words, asking God kind of the same thing, but just in a different way. So I'll do my best to try to give an in-depth look at David's response to his sin. Get a little deeper into Psalm 51. And remember, David is expressing his repentance through song or this is a poetic form or metaphoric language. So we have to remember that when we're reading the Psalms. So what is repentance? Repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia, meaning to change your mind. We want to have a good understanding of the original meaning because words tend to change over time, and now they can be used in a completely different way than they originally intended. And this is called etymology, the study of words and sounds that changes over time. It's called etymology. So that's what repentance means in the Greek form, is metanoia, meaning to change your mind. But we don't just want to use the original Greek of repentance, but the biblical definition of repentance. And when we change our minds every day. If that was just the one we go in with, we change our minds every day. So right now we think about something. When we get home, we might be thinking about something different, right? So we change our minds every day. But the biblical definition of repentance means not only to change your minds, not only to change your thoughts and your minds about sin, but to change your attitude about sin, to change your heart, to change your relationship, and to change direction away from sin towards God.
Amen.
That's the biblical definition of repentance.
Yeah.
And that's what David is asking for here. So I'll try to do my best to go verse by verse, but I don't think I even scratched the surface of what this Psalms 51 can actually talk about. So I'll have 4 points. I have 4 points. You'll see it on the screen. And if you ever had a hard time getting over sin, you can resonate with Psalm 51. If you're saved, you should have had some type of conviction and repentance in your life, right? It's a byproduct or of being saved. When you get saved, conviction and repentance comes with that. And if you're not saved, you should have some type of guilt or some type of bad feeling for what you have done, right?
Amen.
So those are my 3 points. I don't think I will really go point by point, but my 4 points. But that's are the 4 main points that I believe that David is talking about in Psalm 51.
Mm-hmm.
So verse 1 says, have mercy on me, God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. First thing we see is David plead for God's mercy.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't justify his sin. He didn't reconcile it.
Right.
He didn't plead. He didn't even plead for justice. He's asking God to be merciful with him.
Right. Right.
When a person is truly repentant, the first thing they should do is cast themselves upon the mercies of God.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
One of the first things of authentic repentance is recognition for the need of God's mercy.
Amen.
He knows if David knows if God deals with him according to his justice, he'll be in big trouble, right?
Right.
He'll give him what he deserved. So David said, no, don't give me that. Give me your mercy. Give me your mercy, right? Second part says, according to your steadfast love. He knows that God's mercy comes from God's love. And God's love is loyal and never changing. So he's asking God not to just give me mercy, but don't be harsh with your mercy, but be tender with your mercy, right? The other translation says tender mercy, right? Instead of abundant mercy, it says tender mercy. So he's asking God to don't be harsh with your mercy, but give me tender mercy. It says, blot out my transgressions. David was having a hard time getting over what he had done. It weighed heavy on him.
Right.
So he's asking God to erase all that he had done. His conscience and the guilt of that was tormenting him.
Right?
He's saying, God, don't condemn me for what I've done, but remember my sins no more.
Right.
Blot out my transgression. If you know what a blot is, it's a dark stain. If you've ever painted, you take your paintbrush and you just like throw it on the canvas or the paper, that's a blot. Mm. That's what a blot is, a dark stain. He's saying, take away that dark stain that's on my heart. Right? So our conscience needs to be wounded for us to experience true repentance.
Right. Yeah.
Sometimes we need to be brought low that the only one we can call on is God.
Amen.
Right? Proverbs, this is what Proverbs 28:13 says. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper.
Mm.
But he who confesses and forsake, then he will obtain mercy.
Amen.
Right? Verse 2 says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. So David is telling God, I know my sins has made me unclean and now I need to be washed.
Mm-hmm.
He went a full year being unclean in his sins until he was confronted by Nathan and showed how dirty he really was in God's eyes.
Amen.
So now he's pleading for God to cleanse him again and remove all traces of his sin. Remember, this is not a cleansing of the outward defilement, but a cleansing of the inside of the heart. It says thoroughly, meaning get the inside and the outside of my life and get the sin out of me.
Amen.
Right? And this idea of being washed can be found all throughout the Bible, right? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what David is asking for here. Right? And so when Jesus died on the cross, all those sins we've committed were placed upon him.
Right?
Right? His blood shed was a cleansing for our sins.
Right.
Only thing that can clean us thoroughly is the blood of Christ, right?
Right.
Even when this is interesting. Even when we repent from the heart and see God's forgiveness, not only does he give us mercy, right, but he washes our soul of guilt and sorrow. But if God says that he'll forgive us, right, why do we still have a hard time getting over sins that God said he'll forgive us for? Right? You still struggle with it, even after you ask God to forgive you. There's a few things I think. One is guilt and shame of sin makes it difficult sometimes to accept repentance. I mean, to accept forgiveness, right? Sometimes it's hard to accept the forgiveness. Number two, I think the lack of understanding of God's grace.
Right? Yeah.
Sometimes we get confused or we don't have a good understanding of God's grace.
Amen. Right.
And then the last one I think is the most important is we lose sight of the cross.
Amen.
We forget that sin debt was paid by Christ, right?
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sins is ever before me.
Uh-huh.
Right? David knew it was not only one sin, but multiple transgressions.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't go blaming others or making excuses for what he done.
Right.
He knew he was a transgressor. In those many months between what he did and his repentance, he was living with what he did. And I'm sure he tried his best to forget or suppress or ignore what he did.
Right.
Right. But every time he looked at Joab or Bathsheba, he was reminded of what he did.
Right.
And it was unconfessed at this time before that.
Yeah.
Not only during these months he was reminded of what he did, but after he was confronted, the remembrance of what he done was probably even greater.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now he knows all the people he hurt and how he offended God.
Yeah.
When he went to sleep, he thought about what he did, right? When he looked in the mirror, he thought about what he did.
Yeah.
Right? While he was praying, he thought about what he did. Everything he did, his sins was ever before him.
Mm-hmm.
While he was writing his songs, he probably was thinking about what he did, right?
Right.
And this happens to all of us. And we do something wrong, we're constantly reminded of what we did and the people that was affected by what we did.
Right.
So, and when we do the same, we try to suppress it or bury it or ignore it and try to just let it go away, right? But we can't, because it affects the peace and the joy that we're supposed to have.
Amen.
And if you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit can remind you sometimes of what you did, but at the same time remind you that you are forgiven.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So acknowledgement of sin is part of true repentance.
Right.
Acknowledging your guilt and coming clean, not only am I guilty, but I can't get rid of it, because everywhere I go, I see my sin. That's what David is saying, right? And we were at camp, and I was telling the kids, we're talking about sex. And we're talking about, when you look at things you ain't supposed to, those images are stuck in your head.
Right.
You can't unsee them,
right?
So, and that's the danger of sin. What you do is going to be always with you, right?
Mm-hmm.
But we thank God that we have a remedy for that, right? And that's why when we're at camp, the theme was transformed by renewal of your mind.
Mm-hmm.
Take something and put it in place of those images, right?
Yeah.
And not just that, when you're guilty, you have to be careful, because Satan can play on that.
Yeah.
And he can accuse you where you are guilty at, right? And he'll play on that, and he'll try to use it against you, try to keep you in despair or keep you away from God by tricking you, telling you you are guilty, you deserve what you get, and just keep you where you are without, keep you where you are so you won't praise God.
Right.
And that's the difference between the Holy Spirit and the accusation of Satan,
right?
One wants to drive you into despair, where the Holy Spirit wants to drive you back to God.
Right.
So that's the difference. It says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. This is verse 4. So that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. So why would David say this when objectively it's not true? He didn't only sin against God. He sinned against Uriah, Bathsheba, their families, his soldiers, his family, the nation. He sinned against everybody. So why would he say, against you and you only have I sinned? To be honest, I don't know why he would say that. But I did find some things on what made sense why he would say this.
Right.
So, but David being king had a moral standard to uphold with God's people. His integrity and his personal life mattered to Israel.
Mm.
People looked up to David, and he broke that trust by violating God's law. It was something called the King's Law, where there were certain ethical rules that the king had to abide by, and those rules were broken. David was the closest thing to being like God that the Israel people looked up to, right? But David's behavior was supposed to be godly to Israel. And I think the other reason why, I think, is because he understood that transgression, I think this is the real reason why, he understood that transgression of the law was sin. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Sin is not sin unless it violates God's law.
Right.
Right. In Romans 5, Paul said, sin is not counted where there is no law. So I think that's why David is saying that. But when you sin against people, you also sin against God. Because God's people are God's people.
Yes.
So when we decide to sin, it not only affects us, but it affects other people, right?
Amen.
Everything we do affects other people.
Amen.
The second part says, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Even though David wanted God to be merciful with him, but he's saying, look, God, if you decide to give me justice, you have every right to punish me for what I did because I deserved it. And that's what he's saying here. You have every right to deserve me. You have every right to put me in hell if, you know, you decide to give me justice, and you'll be blameless in that decision.
Mm.
And God's requirement for sin would need to be a perfect sacrifice,
right.
A blameless one. The only way we have relationship mended is by Jesus Christ,
right.
And his blood. Right? That judgment that David is telling God, I don't want, was put on Christ,
yeah.
Right? Behold, it says, verse 5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. David, right here, he's recognizing original sin.
Yeah.
Right.
He's acknowledging that he was already in a fallen state.
Mm. Yeah.
Since he was a fetus, he was sinful. That's what he's saying.
Wow. That's it.
Right? And he's not using this as an excuse.
Right,
he's not
right.
saying, well, God, what do you expect me to do? I was born like this. He's not saying that.
Right?
Right. He's not saying, you know, it's Adam's fault. He's not saying that.
Right?
Right? Sin didn't appear when he was 3 years old or 10 years old or 50 years old, right? It appeared since he was in his womb, since he was in his mother's womb, a fetus, right? Adam's sin was imputed on all of us.
Right, right.
And has polluted and tainted everything that God has intended to be good.
Mm-hmm.
Paul wrote that we are born in sin and shaped in iniquity.
Right, right.
He's asking God for forgiveness for his sin nature that he had been, that he not only his regular sin, but his sin nature, right?
Right.
That's what he's asking for forgiveness for.
Totally.
Right? And one of the quotes we always hear is, we're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners.
Come on,
right? One pastor even said,
bring that up.
We need to repent not only for bearing corrupt fruit, but being corrupt trees.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's what David is saying. You have to repent not just for your sins, but for the nature that you were born with.
Mm-hmm.
Paul takes it even a step further in Romans 5. He talks about how we're all guilty and accountable for what Adam did.
Amen.
Even though, you know, it's not really our fault, but it is your fault, right? But in the same chapter, he gives us hope through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's death through Adam, but life through Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
So Romans 5:15, but the free gift is not like the trespass.
Right.
For many died through one man's trespass, Adam. Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many.
Mm.
Right? And he keeps going. Verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. The free gift isn't like Adam's. Right? The free gift of salvation. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. And then he keeps going on and on about how Adam's sin brought death and life. In Christ, death brought us life more abundant. And that's the free gift, right? It frees us from condemnation. Verse 6. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. David is asking God again to dig deep inside of him and transform his inward parts.
Mm-hmm.
The parts the parts inside of him that God finds the most important. He doesn't want a superficial transformation, but a deep transformation.
All
right?
Right? Amen.
God cares about where your heart is, not only in repentance, but in everything we do.
Yeah.
Right? It says right here, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus said, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil?
Right.
For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? But when Christ comes into your life and gives you a new mind and a new heart and cleanses your inward parts, this is what happens. And I will give you a new heart, Ezekiel 36:26. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh.
Yes.
Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is what happens to you when you get a new heart and a new mind in Christ. You start to delight yourself in the Lord so he can give you the desires of your heart.
Amen.
Right? And then he's asking God to teach him wisdom so he can make better decisions in the future.
Amen.
Right? Let that wisdom come from a heart that God delights in.
Yeah.
Verse 7. Purge me with hyssops, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssops is a plant part of the mint family. It can be used for many different things. But in the biblical times, it was used symbolically as a representation of cleansing of sins and diseases. So the priests would put it in their water and they would use it for different things. It's a plant, a hyssop. And the only way to make this right is that God was to do this, no one else, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's telling God to purge me, not a priest, not someone else. He wants God to purge him with hyssop. And that's the only way he can be clean. And it says, whiter, and it says, so he can be whiter than snow, right? Listen to what Isaiah 1:18 says. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow.
Amen.
Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool, right? Remember Jesus at Transfiguration? It said that his clothes was radiant, intensely white, right?
Yeah.
This color white represents holiness or being spotless. So David is using that as a representation for how he wants God to make him.
Yeah.
He wants to take that block, that dark stain, and he wants to be now white as snow.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
If you ever wore like all white, and you get one stain on your white, your whole outfit is ruined, right? And that's the metaphor he's saying, right? Now you gotta change the whole outfit, right? And that's what he's saying in the inward.
There you go.
Right? White represents, you know, you're being pure. And once you get that blot on there, you know, it's everything just ruined. That blot represents sin. It says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. That's verse 8. All David can hear right now is sorrow and pain. And now he's asking God to change that to joy and gladness. David felt the brokenness and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. One commentary said he didn't just feel broken inward, but it was affecting his health outward,
mm-hmm.
External, right?
Right.
And in all this, he's asking God, give me joy and gladness so I can rejoice again. Right? Conviction of sin is a good thing.
Amen.
It results in it. It's a result of being saved. Like I said,
amen.
Even though our sins weigh heavy on us, we need to rejoice and be glad when we do feel convicted.
Amen.
Because that conviction causes us again to go to forget, to ask for forgiveness.
Amen.
Right? And we know that for me, repentance is painful because you're confronted with the things that you've done, that you know
Amen.
You weren't supposed to be doing,
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Verses 9 and 10. hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Again, he's repeating himself again about cleansing and taking away his sins. You know, sometimes we do that. If we commit a sin, we ask God repeatedly over and over and over again to, Lord, forgive me. Like we said before, sins are ever before us. You think about that, you're like, man, Lord, forgive me for what I did. I did that, right? Multiple times. And if the repentance is real and God has forgiven you the first time, and like I said, you could still feel guilty for what you did. But we need to accept that forgiveness and not get paralyzed by the guilt that's weighing heavy on us. Verse 11. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. He understands that the presence of God is the best place he can be at this point. His relationship with God was compromised because of sin. Not only did he want God to restore him, but Lord, keep me close to you as you restore me. Right? And it says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. So this part, I was trying to understand whether David was scared that he was going to lose his salvation, or he remembered what happened to Saul when he was disobedient. I was trying to figure out which one he was talking about. But I believe in this church, we believe once saved, always saved. He who began a good work in you will bring it out into completion at the day of Jesus Christ, right? That's what we believe. And when he gives you the Holy Spirit, he equips you with the things you need to live a life that God is pleased with. So if David was thinking he was going to lose his salvation, I don't know, I think we all can, I know I can, we can understand why, because sin contradicts a saved life.
Right?
Think about it. Or maybe I'm the only one, but have you ever sinned and started to question your salvation?
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
That's what happens. When you sin, you start to question whether or not you're saved, right? And maybe that's what David was thinking here. But I don't think that's what he was thinking. I think because of all the other verses shows that's not what he was thinking here. I think he remembered what happened to Saul in 1 Samuel.
Right.
When the spirit departed from him and replaced with a harmless spirit. Remember that, right? A harmful spirit. When Saul kept being disobedient, the Holy Spirit was taken from him and it was replaced with the harmful spirit. Right. And that's what David, I think, is saying here. Mm-hmm. Don't do to me what you did to Saul.
Right?
Saul was anointed by Samuel, right? With the Holy Spirit. But because of his sin, he lost that, right? And I think that's what David is saying here. Don't do to me what you did to Saul. Right? David is now David was, Saul was the king, but now David is the king.
Right?
Both David and Saul dishonored their thrones by doing different things, right? But he also said, we can't be sustained without the Holy Spirit. Don't take it away from me, because I will not be able to sustain myself from sin if you do. Right. I think that's what he's saying also. He knew if God took away that spirit, it's downhill for him, right? He might go out worse than Saul did if he was to take away that Holy Spirit from him, right? Verse 12 and 13. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you.
Yes.
Even though David's spirit is broken because of sin, he still remembered what it felt like and the joy of his salvation.
Yeah.
He remembered that. He said, "Was restored to me that feeling that I had when I'm in your presence, Lord." The joy that we have, knowing that we're saved, that's what David is asking for. To restore that feeling and a willing spirit so he can go out and tell others that aren't saved about the forgiveness of God, and those that are saved that to repent and return to God. So he's saying, restore to me so I can teach transgressors your ways, Lord. One thing, I think this is important, one of the things that drives Christianity to evangelize is the gift of forgiveness, right? When we care about people's souls, we tell them about the gospel. Evangelism is what, you know this quote, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread, right?
Amen.
So there are people going through some of the same struggles that we went through or are going through. And when we come across those people, ask God to give you a willing spirit to tell that person about the love of God.
Amen.
And not just that, when you're in the right standing with God, your evangelism is a lot more effective, right? So verse 14 and 15. It says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Verse 15, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise.
Mm-hmm.
He knew he was guilty of the blood of Uriah, right?
Mm-hmm.
That the guilt was on his hands. So, but he's saying, Lord, remove this from me so I can go back to singing and dancing like I used to.
Mm-hmm.
Right? His conscience kept him silent. He couldn't praise God like he wanted to until this sin was confessed. Right? He wants to go back to singing and dancing like he used to.
Right.
Lord, take away the blood guiltiness that's on my hands for killing Uriah.
Right.
Verse 16, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I will give it to you. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings. That's verse 16. David is mentioning the Old Testament way of atonement of animal sacrifice. He's saying no sheep, goat, cow, bull, or any animal will God be pleased with to atone for my sins. No blood offering can be substituted to satisfy the justice. No animal blood offering can be substituted to satisfy God's justice for sin. Right? Listen to what Hebrews 10:4 says. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. That's Hebrews 10:4. If that was the case, I'll sacrifice whatever you want. That's what he's saying. But we know that the only one who can satisfy God's wrath against us is Jesus Christ, right?
Amen.
He's the only substitute that can satisfy once and for all the justice for sinners.
Right.
The old way of animal sacrifice didn't work. The new atonement in Christ is all that we need, right?
Amen.
His blood is the only one that can be sacrificed for our sins.
Amen.
Verse 17, this is probably my favorite part. I've been studying this for a while. The sacrifice, this is verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. David is saying, only one thing I have to offer, and that's a broken heart.
Yeah. Right.
Nothing else. A contrite heart. And I think this is one of my favorite passages because, especially while early in my salvation, I was trying to figure out what true repentance was. I didn't know what to do with my guilt. I didn't know what to do with it. So I think it's best to understand this word contrite. There's two types, I think, of repentance. It's contrite, it's contrition and attrition, right?
Right.
Attrition means repentance out of fear of punishment or consequence. That's what attrition is. You're just repentant out of fear of loss. Or I feel, you know, I'm repentant because, you know, I lost something, right? Or the consequences is coming now for what I did,
right?
Remember Esau, he said he repented with many tears. right? Because of his birthright. The word contrite or contrition means you're repentant for the mere fact that you displease God.
Yeah.
That's what David is saying here. Contrite or contrition heart. Look, God, I'm sorrowful for what I did. I'm repentant because I displeased you. I offended you, and you only have I sinned against.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying here.
Yeah.
You don't have sorrow for anything else but the fact that you offended God.
Right.
So it's contrition versus attrition.
Yeah.
Repentance. And attrition, I don't think it's not genuine remorse because fear is more out of
I got caught.
Right, you're done, but you out of fear of loss, like I said. This is what kids do, right?
Yeah.
Please don't whip me. I'm sorry, please don't whip me, right? That's what they don't want to get a whooping. They're not really sorrowful for what they did.
Yeah.
They don't want to get a whooping. That's attrition, right? Or when criminals get caught, now they're sorrowful because they want to reduce their time that they're going to have in jail, right? That's attrite or attrition repentance.
Right.
But David repentance is contrition.
There you go.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
He understood that he messed up and that he understood he messed up and when he realized that he messed up, he also realized how holy God was.
Yeah.
And right, this is the type of repentance we should have. When we're asking for forgiveness, a broken and contrite heart that God would not be despised with, right?
Yeah.
One commentary, even said, talking about other kings, said, other commentary said there's other neighboring kings probably looking at David, saying, what's wrong with him? Why is he bothered by what he did, right? We kill people and take their wives all the time. That's probably what they're doing when they look at, right? When they're looking at David, they're like, why is this bothering him? He's the king. He can do whatever he wants, right? But he didn't care what other people thought about him.
Right.
Right? And that's what contrite a heart does. You don't care what other people think about you. All you care about is what God thinks about you.
Amen.
And this also represents true humility. David was in a position where he could be prideful and do what he wanted to do, right? It really reminds me of the tax collector or the publican. When he beats on his chest and says, have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner. That's what it reminds me of, the humility that David had. Or when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? People who are poor in spirit are sorrowful for their sins and will be blessed and not despised by God. Last two verses. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. 19, then you will delight in burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered onto the altar. So David ends this psalm with the plea to God not to punish the nation for what he did. Don't punish Israel for what I did. That's what he's asking God. David knew that the sacrifices of animals probably would still go on. They would still be doing it. But before this, he was saying, this sacrifice for animals can't be replaced for my sins. That's what here he's saying, that the animal sacrifice is significant for something. Or he could be saying, the burnt offerings and bulls can be sacrificed to restore the nation. So he's saying, look, these burnt offerings and bull can be sacrificed to restore Israel for what I did. That's what he's saying. I believe that's what he's saying. So he's not only asking God to be merciful, but all those who were affected by his actions. So in the end, we see a good representation of what true, authentic repentance should look like in Psalm 51.
Amen.
When we commit sins and are confronted with those sins, and are convicted unto repentance, we should rejoice that God loves us so much that he brings us back to him.
Right?
Right? And remember, and he remembers our sins no more. He doesn't use them against us, right? But he disciplines those that he do love. That's part of God's discipline, is conviction of sin. right? And that the Holy Spirit is not there to drive you again to despair, but to a contrite and broken heart, right? And then we see that that makes us, if we do that, that can make us like David in Psalms 32, right? When we are sorrowful and guilty, we see a sorrowful and guilty David in Psalms 51, but we see a joyful David for that salvation in Psalms 32, right? Even though repentance is painful, it is necessary for spiritual growth and a righteous life.
Amen.
You guys pray for me.
Amen. Amen.